Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. Good to have you here today. What a wonderful and beautiful day this is. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you so much for leading that worship today, Cameron. I really thought it was so appropriate in your prayer as well, just for the season we're in, that God would touch us and that he would extend his hand to us, that he would reveal more of himself to us, and that we would see more of ourselves before him, and that we could come into a deeper intimacy and honesty with God. And today, we're going to continue on with what we talked about. So if you weren't here on the Feast of Trumpets, we talked a lot about the Day of the Lord. We talked about the seven trumpets, but we also talked about why. Why does God bring about such wrath upon the earth? And we read the verses like from Isaiah, for instance, that talk about he brings the destruction, the wrath, because of all the pride that we have in our hearts. And so I went through and asked you to spend 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, doing some self-evaluation, some self-examination based on that list. And hopefully you did that. But we're going to continue that today. And one of the things I've learned in my life is that when you do an examination, you should take time to do it. Because what really is happening is there's a process that goes on when you come before the Lord and you start to look and say, God, do I have pride in this way? Or God, am I living out lust in this way, in the way that I'm thinking? Or am I being selfish or self-absorbed? And when you start to look into God's word, it takes some time to allow yourself to relax through the process. Because what is so easy to do is do a surface level confession and not actually get into the depth of what's going on and even why it's going on. So much of our pride is protection of ourselves because we've been hurt, because we've been wounded, because we maybe had a bad childhood, or maybe our parents did something, or maybe it's just causes of different things. But we all start with a carnal mind, and then that carnal mind is finding ways to deal and cope with sin so often away from God, and then pride becomes a friend. Our pride protects us from being hurt. Our pride protects us so that when people say things that could be offensive, we'll take the offense. Our pride comes in to want to fight against that and to protect the self instead of realizing that the protection of the heart and the mind is actually found in the Lord. He's the one that protects us. And so to get to the protection and to get to the place where we are not operating in sinful dysfunction, we have to be honest. So let's talk a little bit about this. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 139. Quoted this verse last time. I want to read it today because Psalm 139 to me is one of the most beautiful expressions in the scripture of what we are going to do today. And this will be a time of examination for us here today before God. Psalm 139. And notice with me here in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now that word anxieties in the New King James Version, I don't know, does anybody else have a different translation that has a different word there? Know my what? Thoughts, okay. Anybody else? Concerns. So what's really interesting about this word is it comes from a pretty rare root in the Hebrew, and it actually means the division, the divide. Search and know the divide in my thoughts is basically what it's saying. And it goes much deeper than anxieties. This isn't about things you're nervous about. This is things that are at conflict within you. When David is saying, search me, and, oh God, and know my heart, try me, and know where I'm at conflict. What is the conflict? The conflict is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the carnal way of self, versus what we want to do for God, which would be the way of love, of faithfulness, of righteousness and justice. It's pride or humility. And what David is saying is, look at the conflict in me, God. See if there's a wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't want the wicked, I want the good. And see, for us really, as we think about trumpets and the impact of this, this is the call, this is the cry of the heart, will you turn? That's why we have to take a moment just to recognize God's heart when he, in talking about pouring out the wrath and the trumpet plagues, that he says, and still they would not repent. Still they wouldn't repent. And so today what we're going to do is take some time to contemplate this and have a time of observation, examination, hopefully a time of confession and repentance, and then a time of taking the Lord's Supper after we have gone through this judgment of ourselves here today. So what does this look like? In Psalm 139, we read this here, and it says in 1 Corinthians 11, let's go over there now, where it talks about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says here in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Self-examination is not to have an end result where you condemn yourself or where God condemns you, but rather it is to judge yourself, to identify those different ways that we might be in the way of death versus the way that is everlasting, and to bring it before the Lord, to acknowledge it, to confess it, so that we might be healed by him. And God wants to heal our hearts. He did not send Jesus to condemn us, but to save us. And as Christ comes into your life and you receive Jesus Christ by faith into your life, he comes to save, not to condemn. If you have a doctrine or a gospel where you think that you see your sin in order to condemn yourself and then you remain in condemnation, unable to get rid of the guilt or shame, you have done a good job maybe of confessing your sin, but you haven't done a good job of confessing Jesus. And the key to is self-examination is our end goal of a self-examination is to confess Christ. And if we understood that, we would see the salvation. We would understand where peace comes from and joy comes from. The deeper the sin, the deeper the love. He who sins much loves much when they are forgiven much. It's not just about the sin. It's about the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And that's why we examine, because we want to see what is going on and identify the need for salvation. The more you know that you're in trouble, the more you see the salvation in Christ. Hallelujah. And that, yes, hallelujah, that is the key to a proper examination. If it's leaving you in condemnation and you end up saying, I'm unworthy, then maybe there is a legitimate reason, but ultimately you confess sin to come to Christ. And when you come to Christ saying, I need the Lord's Supper, your body was broken for my sins, your blood was shed for my forgiveness. When you know that, you're ready to eat and you're ready to drink. But that is where the examination should take you. And so we examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. So what does really self-examination take? I think it's important to think about this. First, you need God's word. What is the standard of examination? Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 13. What does it say? The word of God, right? And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the hearts and the thoughts, separating soul and spirit. It's a discerner inside. The word of God knows how to fillet us open. The question is, will we allow God to fillet us open to all that's there? Now, that requires the second thing, which is humility. Will you allow God to have his way in your heart here today? See, we make a decision to do that or not. Our default is generally pretty closed off. But when we determine, God, I'm surrendering myself to you, to your word today, I want to consider the things that we're going to look at, and I'm asking you to come into me and to look so that I'm ready to confess, to repent, and ask forgiveness. That is the important part of what God was talking about, like in 1 John 1, where he talks about confession. And that third part is honesty. To do a self-examination, you have to be honest about what's really in your heart. You can't stop looking at it and say, oh, it's not really there, or it's not that bad, or it's not as bad as somebody else. Like if you were going through the list this week on pride and it caused you to start thinking about other people, that's a good manifestation to recognize and say, wow, I was reading an examination for me and I started thinking about other people that have these problems with pride. And right there, you should be saying, who am I examining? See, we are to judge ourselves, but we don't need to really spend any time judging others. We can judge person's actions, whether they're right or not, but is our job really to be focused on the judgment of them, or is it on the judgment of ourselves? We commit that to the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment of others. But we have to be honest. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we don't go to recognize what is there and then say it's not there. But this takes number four, which is courage. Confessing either the sins that have been done by you or the sins that have been done against you that are building up sin in themselves through resentment, through bitterness, through demonizing somebody else or basically looking down, judging somebody else. Whether we are doing sins that break God's commandments or somebody's done sins that broke God's commandments against us, all of that produces negative fruit. I remember last time we talked about the feast. Where are we heading to? We look at the wrath. We look at this contradiction, this divide between those who are Christ and those who are not. We are saying we want to be Christ. We come to the Day of Atonement, which is about a day of forgiveness, the putting away of sin, the celebration of righteousness in Christ, so that we can come and celebrate the feast wholeheartedly of a pure heart and a pure mind, that it's all about the fruit that he wants in our lives. My friends, we get to be fruit producers as we come before the Lord and we allow him to do this creative work within us to creatively destroy our hearts and rearrange them in a godly way, that every power, every thought that is trying to rise up against God in us is put down, so that the superiority of the thoughts that come from God himself are what reign in our hearts. David prayed, hide your word in my heart that I might not sin. He's like, replace what is wicked in me with what is good, God. Put in my heart what is necessary that I would walk with you in humility, in truth, and with courage, that I would not shy away from the painfulness. And sometimes we get so deeply hurt because of the sins we have done or the sins that have been done against us, we don't even realize the fruit and the impact it's been having on our lives. And this time is a time to let it go. Like I said, so much of our pride is based on not letting it go, but letting sin have its day in our lives. So here's the question we asked for consideration this week as we came here today. What are the ways that we display pride and arrogance? Now, there can be so many answers, and I gave, I think, 16 possible things, but 16 doesn't even begin because it's almost, in a sense, infinite how pride comes out in each one of us. But going through 16 statements is asking the question, is pride coming out in me? Now, here's one thing that you have to know going into an examination like this. If you and I are honest that there is a law of sin dwelling in our members, as it says in Romans 7, if we're honest about that, then we know that there's pride in us. We know that our carnal way has pride in it. We understand that to be a fact. It's not just it might be. In fact, if you don't think you have pride
That's really the place to start. Because I assure you, if you have a carnal mind, your mind is at enmity with God and is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. That is pride. Humility is agreement with the truth. It is acknowledging what God says about who we are. That's why he says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. The truth isn't in you. But it is understanding our sinful nature that is so important for us to confess what we are, not just what we've done, but what we are, so that we might repent to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is where we're headed. And that transformation, that battle, continues to go on until the day of the resurrection. Why? Because this is corrupt. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? It says in Jeremiah 17. There's something not right in us that has to be corrected. And as God gives us a new heart, his new way shows us how the old way doesn't work. But yet we still do have this flesh and this corruption. But it's promised that this corruption must and will put on incorruption. And this mortal will put on immortality. Do you agree? See, the glory of the kingdom when we are resurrected is we not only have life forever, but we have life of incorruption. That means you can't be corrupted. Do you understand? What God is taking us to is to have the mind of Christ, the body of Christ, the character that can't be corrupted and that doesn't lose its life. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is offering as the promise. And this is why we look for the day of our Lord Jesus Christ and desire his coming, because it's a day when those who are his put on the perfection. And he appointed that day at his return. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it says in Hebrews 11, they died having not received the promises of the new Jerusalem, of the heavenly city they were seeking out, because God prepared something better for us, that they would not be made perfect apart from us. As it says in verses 39 to 40 there. God is involved and engaged in your life. He has a plan and a way he's going to do this. And you and I have been called to do it. And here's the thing. He's saying, then watch. Pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming to pass on this earth, and that you might be able to stand before the Son of Man. That you would be able to stand with the openness that you display today. We judge ourselves that we need not be judged. And when we judge that our lives are constantly in need of Jesus, we are at a different place. We are in a place of peace and joy, and we do not enter into the judgment that is coming upon this world, but we stand set apart. So let's talk about this. And let's just ask God together here. Father in heaven, we're here in this sanctuary that from the day that you blessed us to have this sanctuary, we pray that this would be a place that would be set apart to teach your word and to teach your truth, where we would not compromise, but that we could come and open our hearts and minds to you, that we could pray for each other, and that we could confess our sins, that we would not hide from this place because we find ourselves in sin, but rather we would run to it, knowing it is a place that you have set aside for ministry and for healing and for redemption. And God, as we today take some time to open our hearts to you, we ask that you would help us to give our hearts to you, that we would not withhold ourselves in this moment, and that our pride would not overtake us, but that we would be humble before you, Father, that we would be humble before you, Jesus, and that you would search us and try our hearts, that your spirit would just reveal to us that we might have a conviction both of sin and of righteousness here today as we look at both the things that cause your wrath to come, like our human pride, but also when we look at the things that you say you want to be with you, when you talk about who will dwell in your tabernacle and who will dwell with you. So we want to look at both, and we just ask your blessing here today on this examination. We thank you, Father, for your goodness in Jesus' name. So How do we have pride in this? Do we look to promote ourselves, to try to get other people to see us as doing good things, that they would like us, that we could make them happy with us? See, one of the most powerful things that pride wants to bring out of us is we want to be like the Most High. We want to receive worship. We want to receive praise. The whole concept of being a man pleaser versus a God pleaser is saying, I want people to think that so good of me. I want people to see me as so special in business or in religion or whatever it might be, because we're looking for that way. And so many of us, humanly, we can get into our hobbies or our athletics or our performances, and what we're doing is not necessarily serving anybody, but we're actually looking for accolades. And we can do this in the way that we talk about things that we've done. We can do this in the way that we go about our lives. But also, just how important do we think what we have is versus what somebody else has? And see, the thing is that when you go through this and you start to think about how these things play out in our conversation, how this plays out in our life, you have to ask, what's really going on in here, God? See, this is where the battles and the revelations come of whether the motivation of our heart is about serving ourselves, building ourselves up, protecting ourselves, being a lover of self, more than a lover of God, more than a desire to see Him glorified, more than a desire to see our neighbor know God and to receive the blessings of life, where we are looking at how God is doing His work and our focus is not about ourselves, but about Him and about others. See, this is where the two great commandments define so much, because when we really understand it, God's saying, stop putting so much of your thought on you, right? C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Because what we do is we think about ourselves, the way everything in the world, how it affects us. Well, you did that. Look at how it affected me. You did this. Look how it affected me. Everything becomes about us. And, oh, you're slowing me down. You're getting in my way. You're not doing what I want. And there's our pride. It's always ready to protect the self. The great commandments are saying, no, before you even get there, you need to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So when we look at this in our conversation, who should be getting the glory in our conversation? And who should we be serving in our congregation? Jesus, God, and the others. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying at least as much as yourself. So if you love yourself a whole bunch, others should be feeling that. At least that much, right? You know, just give yourself a hug. I think you need it right now. You give the love that you have. God's saying, love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, esteem the interests of others better than yourself. Jesus said, no greater love is a man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends or for one another. And it says in 1 John 3:16 that as Christ laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Therefore, in order to really look at this evaluation when it comes to pride, we have to recognize this. The closest you get to being important in your life is really number three. God, others, you. Now, it does say love your neighbor as yourself, but there's many verses that say, but the greatest love has to do with even giving up yourself for others. And while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Is that the way it's working in your heart? Are you competing for God's spot? Are you competing to have your spot above others? See, the example of Jesus was he laid down his life for everybody in this room. So just look around at each other for just a second. Can you look and say, I know that Jesus died for you. Come on, Chuck. Look around. Take a look at each other. Yeah. All right. Take a look at somebody that you're not sitting next to. Do you have the feelings for that person that Jesus did? See, I think this is really where it starts to come real if we're going to get honest here today in our own hearts and really where the conflict comes in. Because when we stop loving each other the way Christ loves us and we fail to love each other as Christ loves us, what we get is a form of sin against each other that will always show itself out in the way that we behave. And so, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of what you believe, you will act out and do. According to your faith, I show you what faith is. What do you believe? It's demonstrated. It is demonstrated in our behaviors and in our actions. And so, when we have a problem and we say, wow, I do interrupt sometimes. I do want to argue. I am at strife. I do resist feedback or correction. I do take credit maybe when I shouldn't be taking as much credit as I'm trying to take because of a situation, or when things go wrong, that it was not me, man. That was not me. Whether it was or not, it is these thoughts that go back to something that is like survival of the fittest. I will protect me before somebody else. See, what's neat when something screws up at work and you were maybe a little part of it, maybe not even the whole part of it, but where you step in and say, I really should have done this to prevent that from happening. And you might take the brunt of it, but that is a way you can lay down your life for somebody else. To say, oh, that was a mistake. We should have done this. That won't happen again. I'll make sure of it. But yeah, you're right. That was a mess up. To just be able to acknowledge that. But see, this is where our hearts, they start to have this divided thought. When we're saying, God, search me, try me, know my thoughts, know this divide in me, God, because part of me wants to protect me so much that I'm not elevating you with the glory that you deserve in my heart. And sometimes I get so upset with what other humans do that I stop loving them, God, because I'm trying to protect me from the hurt and harm that I'm feeling. And you realize that's this whole thing. It seems like a trite saying, but hurt people, right? We have this dysfunction in us because of sin, and we learned how to protect ourselves by carnality, by pride, by ego, by lust. We medicate, we absorb, we comfort ourselves. We find all these ways to love ourselves. And God is saying, none of that works. And it all comes with nasty side effects. Yeah, you might be protecting yourself, but you're wrecking everybody else's life around you. God is saying, come to the salvation that has no negative side effect. Love endures forever. The way of love endures forever. When we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we come into an agreement with the truth, and it brings no hurt. See, this is what's so awesome about God. His way is repeatable for all time. Being good never has to stop. Being just and fair never has to stop. Being merciful and kind never has to stop. It doesn't have to stop. And the glory of the kingdom that we are putting our attention on is to say, come, Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come to this earth, because we need you here to do this. But the fact is, when we go in and we start looking, we say, oh man, I do that. I compare my performance to others. I struggle to apologize. I struggle to admit when I'm wrong. I don't like it. I would rather not. Or we start looking down on others. Whenever we come to each other, can we come and look and take action in a spirit of meekness to each other? I had three three different families come to me in about a month. And they all said that they have eyewitnessed people of this congregation in groups together where there was an overindulgence in drink and there was drunkenness. I asked all three families the same question that I would ask any of you if you came to me and you said, I saw these people sinning. What would my question be? Does anybody know what that might be? Did you go and talk to them? Because the Bible says, you who are spiritual, if you see one stumbling, go to them in a spirit of meekness. Talk to them first. One of the three families did it. One of the three. That's good. One out of three is not bad. In baseball, you win the batting title if you hit 333. But here's what happens when you don't go and try to resolve it with the person who's sinning. The sin's still there. The witness of it is still there. And it generally hasn't been dealt with. And guess who gets stuck with it? You. The witness gets stuck with it. Now, here's the thing, real quick. If you see something that isn't right, you can, one, forget about it. I mean, forget about it. Like, you let it go, and it holds no more thought in your head or heart. You let it go. God gives you the power to do that. You can just say, you know what? In fact, I'll do a 1 John 5, which says, if you see your brother sinning a sin not unto death, you may ask God, and God will give you life for the person that's sinning a sin not to death. Did you know that? You can actually just ask God to forgive that person for that. You don't even need to go to the person. All you need to do is go to God and say, God, I witness this. I'm giving it to you. Done. Forget about it. You don't even have to talk to the person. But if that is not sufficient, then you must go and talk to the person. Because if you don't go and talk to the person and begin a process of seeking to help them in a spirit of love, it will continue to be there festering in a spirit of judgment in your heart. And that's what happens. And you know what that creates? What do you think people do who haven't gone and dealt with it, but just let it sit in their heart? Yes, you get bitterness, you get more judgmental, you get more critical. And now instead of it coming out in a way of love, it comes out in a way of actually hate. Because you're thinking negatively, and then you start to talk, you talebear, you gossip, you talk about what others did, and you've done nothing to solve the problem. My friends, if you see somebody sinning and you're afraid to go, I would submit to you it's because you're not in a spirit of love toward the person who you saw sin. Because when you're in a spirit of love, what it allows you to do is to go in a spirit of meekness to say, I need to talk to you about this because I care about you, not because you're such a sinner and I'm looking down my nose and I'm belittling the behavior because you got drunk. I would submit to you that being drunk is a bad thing. And being an alcoholic is a really bad thing. And if that's the way you're coping in life, repent, seek help. Seek the Lord. Confess where you are and turn away from it. Stop sinning. But if you see somebody sinning and you do nothing to try to be helpful as a brother in Christ, again, not going with a spirit of judgment, but with a spirit of love and concern, how are you not bearing that sin then too? That's what he says, that the watchman watches. If the watchman doesn't call out, then the watchman's just as guilty. The blood's on the watchman's hands. And if what you end up doing is having your own judgment party in your own heart and all this bitterness and resentment, and you start demonizing other people, and that starts coming out of your mouth because it's in your heart, then I would submit to you that pride has won that battle until the day you repent and realize, wow. I saw somebody sin, I took their sin into my heart through judgment, and I let it manifest with all forms of wickedness and bitterness within me. Pride is a crazy thing. Pride is always clawing for how it can make itself feel better. When you put somebody down, basically you're looking to make yourself look better, right? Even when the only person you're putting them down to is yourself. Why? If we have an air of superiority over other people, we have so missed the point of God's humility, because Jesus, who had every right to have an air of superiority, made himself a bondservant that he who was rich could become poor for us, that he who had endless life could give his life for us, that he who had all righteousness and was perfect in righteousness would actually become sin, that he who knew no sin might be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of Christ in him. Do you not see when you read like 1 John 5 where it talks about praying for one another, or Galatians 6 where it talks about going to somebody? God is saying, don't give up on that person, and certainly don't be so filled with your own pride that you can't humble yourself to have an honest, humble, meet conversation with another person. And if you say, I don't want to get involved, my friends, this here and wherever believers are, we are one body. You are involved. Because if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you agreed to be joined to him as the head, and that means we're joined together. You might not like the way that armpit smells sometimes, but it's a part of the body, right? Those toes might not always look so great, but they're a part of the body. You might not think that those parts are important, but I assure you, if you didn't have an armpit or toes, you'd miss them. Your part is to bring healing to the body, to listen to the head and what the head says and let it play out. So we need to realize that as we look into an evaluation of ourselves and do we have pride or are we keeping score, guys, we have to stop and say, wow, is that pride talking or is that love? What is that in me? With our money or possessions, do we look down upon the rich or do we look down upon the poor? In the scriptures, it says both ways. It says, judge with righteous judgment. And when the Bible, in the law says, you know, judge, it really, for the common man, it means treat, because we all judge in the way we treat other people, just like it talks about in James 2. Beautiful example of that. Judge with righteous judgment. Don't honor the person of the mighty. Don't look down on the person of the poor. Be equitable to everyone in fairness. So don't look down upon others. Or again, find yourself in especially any form of religious pride. If you think that you are better because of what you know, because I know the Bible more, you might say, I know where Nehemiah is. I do too. I just couldn't recall it the other day. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, it's not about the stuff. It's about the knowing of Christ. The real knowledge you want to have is the experiential knowledge with Christ. That's what Paul was saying. When he talked about that he counted all his life as loss, every bit of his righteousness as loss, all his birth heritage as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ, that I might know him. Sometimes people might say, well, David, you talk about Jesus a lot. Yes, I do. Because I know if you have Christ, you've got everything. Jesus said, you study the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but you're not coming to me, the one who's going to give you life. If we're not reading the scriptures to go to the Lord, we're missing out. And that is what we are to be doing as seekers, as disciples of Jesus, to be seeking out his holy face in his righteous ways that he might actually be the Lord of our lives. It's not just a theoretical title. Jesus is the head of our life. Jesus is the head of this church, and we should all be looking and listening and saying, Jesus, speak. Jesus, we need you. And this is where the humility comes in when we start thinking that in any way we're superior. All of us are in the same boat of sin with one another. And compared to the righteousness and light that's in Christ, we're all in the same spot. We are either all sinners together or we're all made righteous in Christ together. But either way, the only way for righteousness is Christ. So let's choose Christ in that thought. And then our everyday reactions. How do we respond? Now, these things, when it comes to pride and it comes to reflecting and self-examining, it should be so that we see where this is. I want to recall to your mind the verses that we read in Isaiah on the Feast of Trumpets. Why does God pour out his wrath? He says it three times there, just in Isaiah, and he says it more times. He says, because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because they turned away from God to the things of this world. And my friends, we have to be on guard to know that the world is still in us. We've come out of the world, but the world wants back. And this is why Jesus wrote letters like to the book of Revelation, telling them to overcome. Because he said, there's still carnality here. And that's why in the letter to Romans, what did you read there? There's carnality in that church. Oh, what about Corinth? There's carnality in that church. Galatia, carnality. Ephesus, carnality. Colossae, carnality. My point, friends, is we have it too. We have it too. And the truth is, it won't completely be put away until the coming of Jesus Christ, when this corruptible puts on incorruption. But what we are told to do is to not yield to it, but to overcome it by faith in Jesus. You and I can transform by faith in Jesus Christ, by walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. So as long as we walk in the Spirit, it says we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But when we stop walking in the Spirit, what happens naturally by default? The lusts of the flesh. That is the truth. The sooner that each of us can acknowledge that truth and live it according to that understanding, the better off we'll be. Because when you look at somebody and see them sin, you'll realize that's their flesh coming up. I still have mine too. It causes you to be more empathetic and compassionate because you know that all it takes is for me to stop walking in the Spirit. I'm right there with you. And that is the truth. And if we're thinking we're so superior to somebody else because of knowledge we have or practices we have that are different or somehow superior to theirs, just remember this. As soon as you and I stop walking in the Spirit, we are right back in the lust of the flesh. And it might not always pop out in a way that is actionable that you see it or even hear it, but that is where we are apart from Christ. So what does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. Press on for the upward prize of the calling that is found in Christ Jesus. We have to go forward. And what are we going forward to? The question is, who does dwell with God? Where are we headed? Where is the better thought in our hearts and in our minds? I want you to turn with me over to Psalm chapter 15 now. If you would turn to Psalm chapter 15. In Psalms chapter 15, in Psalm 15, it begins with this question. Yahweh, Lord, Yahweh, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? My friends, this is the goal. This is the goal, to be able to dwell with God. We come one flesh that we might dwell with him. And it says here, he who walks uprightly. Now, we don't talk that way very much today, do we? We don't say, he walks uprightly. So what does that mean in the language of today? It basically means it's a person who lives with integrity. His outward life matches what's going on in the private life. The private life matches the outside. He has uprightness, whether he's at home, at work, at church, on the ball field, wherever. The life is the same. It is a reflection of uprightness before God. He walks uprightly and works righteousness, to do what is morally right, to have the goodness of God and the compassion, but works it, is actually intent on working something good towards somebody else. Not just that we're not harming our neighbor, but we're actually loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're actually thinking, how can I be serving to the people around me? And also it says, and speaks the truth in his heart. Now this is where even with our self-examination, what we're really saying is, God, I don't want the divide and the conflict between flesh and your way. I want your way alone. Help me to speak the truth in my own heart about where I am, that I might bring every thought into captivity, that I speak the truth in my heart, and that what I speak to others is the truth that flows from that dedication to Jesus Christ. First and foremost, that truth coming out, and that our words are trustworthy. Next, it says, he does not backbite with his tongue. Backbiting. Don't gossip and tear people down behind their backs. Don't be looking to tear people down in the eyes of others. That is not a person who's going to dwell with the Lord. He's like, if your aim is to hurt them, remember whose side you're on. Who's the accuser of the brethren? The devil. And who is the advocate of the brethren? Do you want to be an advocate or an accuser? Advocate. Guys, I need more on that. Do you want to be an advocate or an accuser? An advocate. I had you look around at each other. Are you advocating? Are you advocating before the Lord? Are you advocating in your heart for the person that you might even find in some form of sin, that you might find in some form? Are you advocating? Because the whole difference of the teams is one team wants to accuse and condemn, one team wants to advocate and save. If your heart is not to advocate and you're going around tearing down and condemning and trying to make somebody look bad, what are you doing? Whose side are you on? And we have to go in our hearts and say, am I doing that? So now we have to come back to humility, to honesty, and to the courage to say, am I doing that? Am I doing that? And if you're thinking of anybody else other than yourself right now, come back to you. Sometimes when we get in the pain of looking in our own hearts and we look at sin and say, how am I thinking about others in a prideful way, where I'm feeling superior, I'm looking down on them, I'm not thinking about their salvation, I'm just thinking about the wrong they did. When you really go deep, it will hurt, I guarantee you. And when you learn to look at somebody who's in sin and call out to God on their behalf as an advocate, it will really hurt. And it requires the courage to not let the pain send you running. And it does hurt when we see our loved ones sin, doesn't it? When we see the sin in the world, when we see people hurting each other, it hurts. Don't run from the pain of the hurt when you're standing up as an advocate for the Lord on behalf of somebody else. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand for the person that needs you to stand for them. It says, nor does evil to the neighbor. God does not want to dwell with people who would intentionally want to hurt other people. That's not the heart of God. He says they will neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In other words, they refuse to join in when somebody is trying to hurt another person, especially if they don't know or without a cause. Don't join in on that. Don't join in and take up a reproach against a friend in whose eyes a vile person is despised. See through people who proudly do evil and don't admire them. When somebody is doing wickedly, yes, pray for them that God would pull them out, but don't look at them and say, I really revere that because they have so much money, or because they have all this fame, or because they're so sexually immoral in this world, or whatever it might be. But realize that is the world around us. fame, power, the ability to play guitar really well, the ability to sing really well, the ability to hit a baseball or throw a touchdown pass. We make idols all around us all the time, and we revere them to the point of not revering God. And if they're good, godly examples, well, wonderful. But if they are ungodly examples, who are we revering? Do we find ourselves revering those that don't even reflect the love and the honor of our God? But it says he honors those who fear the Lord. Show respect for those who honor God. When you see somebody preaching the true and glorious good gospel of Jesus Christ, respect that. Respect that teaching. And don't condemn because they might not agree with everything. If they're sharing the gospel to bring someone to Christ, Christ will correct all our wrongs in his day as we submit to him. It says he swears to his own hurt and does not change. When they make a promise, they keep it, even keeping it if it ends up hurting them. Because I'm not going to break my word to you. I told you I would do this. I'm going to do this. I told you this would happen. It's going to happen. I'm going to make it happen. And then he does not put out his money to usury. Don't take advantage of people financially because you can. Don't take advantage of others or put money out to usury and basically use what you have to exploit the weakness of somebody else. And so when you have the care to be at help, to basically help somebody, don't charge excessive interest. Don't try to hurt them in that position. The fact that they had to ask you is a sign that they have been weak. If they need the help, help. And God says that we should be helpful to our brethren. And nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. So refuse to be bought off to hurt somebody else. Don't take money to do injury or injustice to another person. And so as we think about these things, it also adds in Psalm 24 that who dwells with the Lord, he has clean hands and a pure heart. Does not lift up his soul unto idols. We already talked about rejecting unjust gain, but in Matthew 5, Jesus said, is merciful, a peacemaker, delights in the law of God, Psalm 1, 2. They delight and they meditate on his law day and night. Micah 6, 8, beautiful verse. What does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. This is what God desires. And then, of course, trusting in and following Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. See, these positive things are things that should be inspiring us to say, these are the things I want in your heart because these are the good things that I want to see in you. These are the things I want to see in those that you are a man or woman who believes in my son Jesus, who enters into the holy place by his blood through the veil, that is, his flesh, that we come not of our own goodness but because of his righteousness. And he says, and I want you to come not with the world, bringing the world, but rather I want to cleanse the world from you, but I want you to walk in righteousness. For he who is righteous practices righteousness, it says in 1 John chapter 2. Practice the righteousness of Christ. Live according to his ways. Honor him. Don't hurt people. Care for people. Love people. Don't tear people down. Build people up. Don't be an accuser. Be an advocate. Do the things that Christ does as he sits at the right hand of God, because as we know, his ministries are always important. He doesn't do things frivolously when it comes to the plan of God, and it says that he lives to make intercession always for the saints, always, and he perfects forever those who come to him. My friends, we have a beautiful high priest, the high priest of the new covenant. Not of the Levitical priesthood, but of the new covenant in the Melchizedek priesthood, who does this work and that we should be emulating. Now, as we have gone through this today, I would ask you to take a moment and just ask yourself and just ask God, God, here are the things that I've seen today that might be pricking your heart right now, of things that you'd say, I have been practicing this or doing this or seeing it this way. But now I see your way. I want your way. Ask the Lord to undivide your heart. that we might not be double-minded people, but faithful believers. Take away that conflict. And let me be settled right now in your salvation, Jesus. I ask that you would just receive him. I ask that you would receive Jesus for all of his mercy and all his ministry here right now. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just be working in your heart, stirring you up, bringing you conviction, bringing you humility, bringing you to honesty before God. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. And the truth that we need is the truth that's in our hearts. I'm asking you just to let your thoughts and your prayers right now be to God individually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Jesus himself also added on that night, I believe it's recorded in Luke, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we've spent the time to evaluate ourselves today, I hope that you are in a place of soundness where you see the desperate need for connection to Christ and the desperate need to believe on him, that we would be washed and cleansed always, that we would have the power and strength to walk in humility and faith and with love for one another. And so I want to ask you to, for those that you would like to, I invite you to join in. You know, sometimes people say, what if I don't feel worthy? Generally speaking, the rule is if you don't feel worthy, because you found yourself in a place of sin, if you're willing to let the sin or the sin that has been committed against you go, you become worthy by letting the sin go and acknowledging the grace of Christ toward you and toward that person. That's the grace. And that's when you're ready. For Jesus himself said, if you will not forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. I can't help you out of that one. But if you feel unworthy because of what you've done, you're in the perfect place to receive and believe on the sacrifice of Jesus, because that is the foregone conclusion. All have sinned, and yet all who turn to Jesus, who believe in him, have salvation because of his work. So if we could, the center sections and the outside sections, go to the rows on the outside. If you could walk up here and take a piece of bread and take either grape juice, which is closest to the aisle, or the wine, whichever you prefer, And then if you would just take those back to your seat and then just wait a moment, we will pray and then we will eat and drink together to the glory and honor of our Savior Jesus. All right. Go to the outside rows, the outside rows, and then come up and then go down the middle row back to your seat. Lord, my again, grape juice is in the front and wine in the back of the table as you approach it. Yep, we're good. Thank you. All right, does everybody who's participating have the bread and wine? My beloved brethren, this is an honor that we can be here at this moment on this day when we've opened our hearts together before the Lord, when we've considered how we have maybe gone wrong, when we can consider how we need to go right, when we consider how much we need Jesus Christ and the connection that we have to him. And this is the connection that he says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And my friends, it's not just about his death, it's proclaiming it all the way till his return, to proclaim his death, his resurrection, and he is coming. And we have this good news, and we should eat and drink with the thanksgiving of what Jesus said and remember his words when he was with his disciples in person and he looked them in the eye and he said, I yearn to be with you in my kingdom. I long to be there in a day with you. And there is a moment when all of this becomes reality, when we who are Christ that is coming are joined to him, are raised up without the corruption, are raised up with immortality, and we rise to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So let us eat and drink, looking back and proclaiming his death, but looking forward to the day he comes, because that day will be the fulfillment of all of this work that he has done in our lives. So Father, we give you thanks for the broken body and for the blood of your Son. We just ask that you would bless us with a deepening understanding of his sacrifice and how it was for joy that you set before him that he endured the cross. Father, in Isaiah, you say that you were pleased to bruise him for our sake, that you were pleased to make him sin for us, that we would become righteousness. And God, we are so grateful, and all we can really do is just give you our faith and our love and say, we believe you, God, that you gave your Son for us. We believe you that you made him sin. We believe you that you make us righteous by his perfect sacrifice and by his glorious resurrection. And we thank you, God, that he sits at your right hand, ministering on our behalf, being an advocate, a high priest, and a mediator for all who will come through him. For you, Lord Jesus, are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes before the Father except through you. Thank you, Jesus, for making this path straight. And thank you, Father, for receiving us in the name of your Son. We eat with thanksgiving. We eat and we drink together as brethren. In Jesus' name, amen.